Open to Proverbs. We're working on a section dealing with the prescription for the healthy heart. Second increment. Last week we worked at the first part of things here and got the introduction, got the first aspect laid out. But the objective here for us is to, as believers, in their study here, to have a heart, mind that's focused on Christ, focused on His Word, and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading through His Word, being responsive to His Word, and looking at a number of passages that emphasize some things that hopefully we'll, as we think about it, as we go back over these things, it should be meaningful to us and help us understand what the Word of God has to say and challenge us in a number of different areas. Before we start digging, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity that you've graced us with this day. All day to respond to your provision, your faithfulness to us through the Word, as we had various opportunities throughout the day to reflect your viewpoint in our lives and various circumstances and whatever. We thank you for that privilege, and we just pray now as we pause from our busy schedules to just totally focus on the Word this evening and what you have for us from the passages before us tonight. We just pray that you'll challenge and encourage each of us. May we, as we see what your Word has to say, be even more appreciative of what we have in Christ, what He has done for us, when He came and went to the cross, when He died for us, paid the penalty for our sins, so that we, by faith in Him, could have eternal life. And we just thank you for that privilege we have of studying your Word tonight. And we just, once again, give you the praise and glory for everything that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. First thing we noted last week was that a healthy heart, when we were trying to, the first point in our, what is a healthy heart? What is a healthy mind? Remember, a heart really, it's not talking about the pump. It's not talking about emotion at all. It's used that way in some passages, but predominantly in the most passages, the focus is on the heart is used for the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint. And so and that's what we're looking at. And the healthy heart mind is a mind focused, positive volition to the Word, to God and His Word, was what we saw last week. And we looked at a number of things, but we could summarize probably a lot of it with just going back to chapter 7 and looking at that last section in verses 2 through 4, where we see a number of things that we are to be responsive to God's provision in, relative to especially His Word. And all of these involve choices. Choices that we need to make daily. Beginning in verse 2, keep my commandments and live. All of these are imperatives. In fact, as I mentioned last week, most all of these that we see are just not imperatives, but they're in the Hifel stem, which says, look, it states, cause this to happen. It's a challenge to make the right choice under the circumstances that you're faced, to make sure that you have the Word of God, that you're willing to live it out in your life. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments. Guard, protect those commandments that you know. Be willing to be obedient to them. And the second part of the verse, and my teaching as the apple, the pupil of your eye, there in verse 2. And my teaching as the apple of your eye. You know, the Word of God, the analogy to the pupil is that you're very protective of your eyes. You'd be very protective of the Word of God in you. Verse 3 challenges us to bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You need to be storing up the truth within your heart and your mind. And verse 4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. The idea is that we are to be closely identified with the Word of God. We're to be intimate with it. Intimate with it. But are we? So, the whole thing with that first point, what is the healthy heart, the healthy mind? All of the various passages we looked at last time. All to say that we should be positive. We should desire the Word. We need to make choices to make that happen. That the Word to be in us. A part of our thinking. And now tonight we begin the second one. It says a healthy heart is a mind of self-control. Back to something we saw before. Self-control. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Now, the first part of the verse here talks about a sound or healthy heart, which is, in the context here, referring to a tranquil mind. That is, a tranquil mind is obviously one that's filled with God's Word. Therefore, it's relaxed. It's at peace. In a number of varying circumstances. A tranquil heart is life to the body. Life to the body. Like the King James puts in there, a sound heart is life of the flesh. It's talking about here, a tranquil heart is life to the body. Not talking about getting involved with the old sin nature and this kind of thing here at all. We have here what is would be commonly referred to as a connection between the body and one's thinking, a psychosomatic aspect, the relationship of the mind and the body. It's referring to the impact on the physical that the mind can have. The way we think, what we think, can and does have an impact on your health. And it goes both ways, positive and negative. What we have here in the first phrase is a positive connection between one's physical health and what one thinks. I mean, that's the emphasis here. A tranquil heart is life to the body. Life to the body. Now, but look at the opposite side of the coin. But passion is rottenness to the bones. Obviously, this is negative. And what we have here is common in the Hebrew is a antithetical parallelism. He states the positive on one side, and here's the opposite. The point is, the negative impact of sin in the life of the believer, it has a negative impact. Also can have a negative impact on one's health. Now, if you look back at Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, you see an example of that with David. And we noted that when we studied Psalm 32 some time past. Verse 3. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin," he didn't deal with his sin. He didn't identify his sin, confess his sin, and get back in fellowship. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." It had an impact on me. Really, he's talking about the consequences, the discipline that he went under for that sin. "Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He recognizes where the discipline came from, the source from God. "Thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." I acknowledged my sin. Verse 5. Finally, it got to the point the light went off. Ooh, I need to deal with this sin. Turn things around. But you see in verses 3 and 4, the consequence of sin, the negative aspect on the body. But the idea in our context here in Proverbs chapter 14, back to that context there, verse 30, is that the ability to meet the events of life with poise, with an even disposition, a disposition, is a sign of a healthy heart, positive to God and His Word, is in fellowship. But the sin of jealousy, the passion is rottenness. And that's what's involved there, is jealousy, envy. That is evidence of something else. Evidence of an unhealthy heart. A heart mind is dominated by the old sin nature. Over to page to chapter 15, verse 28. Now here we need to notice that the healthy heart or mind, having self-control, does not spout off. There's a great contrast here. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Ponders. The word emphasizes studies, muses, if you will, meditates. To have thinking going on over against just blurting out something, you know, engaging tongue before the mind. In other words, the basic idea here is mouthing off. Bottom line is self-control. The control of the tongue, or what one says, begins with thinking. Self-control, then, is related to what one is thinking. It is important as to what you put into your heart and mind as a believer. It is truly important. We need to get that across. Remember at the very beginning, what you choose to think, you're in control of that. What you choose to put into your mind, you choose. And that's important. And it's important in all these passages emphasizes the positive for the believer who's in fellowship over against the unbeliever, the believer dominated by the old sin nature, or the unbeliever. Proverbs 16:23, next chapter. And here you have lots of self-control emphasized. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Here you have the synonymous parallelism where it just adds to the initial thought. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The heart of the wise. In other words, the thinking dominates what's coming out the mouth. It's talking about lots of self-control related to what one says. If we have followed what we saw in earlier passages, chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. All of those imperatives. Make your ear attentive. Put yourself in a situation where you're going to be hearing the Word of God consistently. Chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Hold on to the Word of God, or it's going to slip away. You need to hear it over and over again to solidify these principles of the Word of God so that they're right there, ready to be applied under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If we paid attention to these passages, including the passage in chapter 7, verses 2 through 4 that we read at the very beginning, we should recognize that we choose what goes into our mind and into our thinking, what stays in our mind, what the mind is occupied with, and what comes out of the mind, which is consistent with what Jesus said, too, in a couple of passages in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, related to the heart dominated by that old nature. If we have chosen wisely, have focused on and taken in divine viewpoint consistently, responded to the imperatives that we've seen, then we have the basis, the frame of reference from which we can now realize what this is all saying when it comes down to the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The word for teaching here is kind of an interesting word. Shakal. Actually, it looks something like that. But anyway, shakal speaks of the process of thinking. Thinking through not just little things, but a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in wise decisions. Wise decisions. Thinking things through teaches, thinks things through. It's used in places of just referring to good common sense. Often it's translated prudent. Insightful, to have understanding. What this says is that there is to be some thinking, some evaluation done before the mouth opens and speaks. It goes without saying, but we need to be reminded. It's a number of different passages have been emphasizing this. See, because when the mouth opens, the tongue starts wagging, it clearly demonstrates what thinking has been done or hasn't been done. Makes things very clear. Often, and we've got the problem, I mean, it's like everybody else, when someone says something spiteful, hurts our feelings in some way, I mean, we want to come right back and, you know, hit them with a zinger that's going to get them right between the eyes. Don't we? But should we? No. demonstrates a lack of self-control. It's not going to gain you anything. It's not going to gain you anything at all. Maybe a little self-satisfaction that you got a zinger in there, but it's not going to gain you anything. Anything positive at all. So if we have a healthy heart and mind, one built on solidly on divine viewpoint, the Word of God, then that mind has control of the mouth. And the second line, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And adds persuasiveness to his lips. 16:23. Or is it 23, isn't it? Yeah. And adds, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. See, my little fan here, which really feels good, but it blows my papers here. Turned my pages on me. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Being in control. Having thought about what you're going to say. When you speak it, it has something helpful, beneficial. Adds persuasiveness to his lips. What is said has more impact. So we can summarize things here then. So the healthy heart and mind has, number one, positive volition towards the will and Word of God. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. A desire. A desire to know the Word of God, because you've recognized that that is the basis of developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior. That ongoing relationship comes through the Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, illuminating that Word. Secondly, the healthy heart and mind is one of self-control. It thinks things through before engaging the tongue. Now, point three. A healthy heart or mind is marked by the welcoming of truth. Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. Wisdom rests. Rests where? In the heart and mind. The resting here speaks of being without resistance. No discomfort. Also has the word nuach, which is what is the word for resting here. Nuach. Really also has the idea of the rest is security. You're secure. You're resting in that security that you have. Wisdom, the Word of God, gives you that security. So the emphasis here is this. Wisdom rests. It finds no resistance, no discomfort in the heart of the one who has understanding. That is, has the Word of God, divine viewpoint. What is it we are able to do relative to our minds? We are to control what is there. We are to positively embrace the Word of God. We might note the counterpart to one with a healthy heart or mind, one in which wisdom rests. The counterpart not only is indicated here, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. But we need to take a side trip back to chapter 1. verse 20 through 23. We find here in Proverbs chapter 1, we see who it is that wisdom has to shout to in an attempt to get their attention. Has to shout because they're not desiring to know the word. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. See, we have here actually wisdom being personified here, and is screaming out for attention. Notice, as we go through here, the descriptions of the kind of people that wisdom has to scream at. The Word of God, divine viewpoint, has to scream at. Has to say, look at me, pay attention to me. Notice, as the wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Turn to my reproof. He uses some words, soothe here, which says, okay, here's the individual. He's going in the negative direction. He's negative to the word. Going in the opposite direction. He says, shoo, turn around. Go in the right direction. Positive to the word. Hear its message. Be attentive to its message. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But notice the three categories, the types of people described. The naive, those who have no comprehension. The patim, the naive or untaught. Because they're untaught, they don't have a frame of reference, they're gullible, easily influenced. Doesn't have anything to do with saying, you know, they don't have the capability at all. They're just untaught. And therefore, they're easily swayed, easily influenced. It's often, this word is often translated fool, too. But there is a difference, nuance to it, but naive. Then there's the scoffers. The scoffers. Often described in Proverbs as the arrogant. As it is in chapter 21, verse 24, the arrogant or the incorrigible. Chapter 9, verse 7. Resists all kinds of reproof. Wisdom and knowledge easily elude them. Chapter 14, verse 6. In fact, we might look at that one. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. A scoffer seeks wisdom in the wrong places, from the wrong sources, and it easily eludes him. Then there's the fools. The fool. The Kessel. This is the one that speaks of someone who has a totally closed mind. This is the one that we'd often refer to as being thick-headed, stubborn. In fact, it's found 49 times in Proverbs. And basically describes one who stubbornly rejects the Word of God, rejects truth, will not listen to the Word of God being taught, will take no input, is a fool. Something that each of us need to ask and answer for ourselves. Just how loud does God's Word have to scream to get your attention? The answer will measure where you're at spiritually, where your priorities are at. Now, the fourth thing, the healthy heart is one that is totally dedicated, totally focused on God and His Word. Now here we'll jump back to Psalm 119. And the context here really is verses 9, 10, and 11. The first part of the base section here, stanza here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We see here the concept in verse 10, wholeheartedness. With the whole of my heart, total dedication is the idea here of the Hebrew. The kol lev, with the whole of my heart. Total dedication. The point is, what we're focused on, what we're focusing on, is what we're thinking, is related ultimately, has impact ultimately on what? Your conduct. Your conduct in life. The choices you make relative to your conduct. Remember what it's out of the heart flows what? All forms of sin and evil. The heart dominated by the old sin nature. We need the Word of God to be dominating our thinking and our viewpoint, not the old nature. See, we've got the resources through God, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, through the Word of God that's available to us if we've chosen to get it, so that we don't have to have that old nature dominating us and producing those sins. We've died to it. We're separated from its power. Don't choose to be a slave to it any longer. That's the point of Romans 6. But our Lord made this very clear. If that old nature is dominating, you're going to see it, because it out of that heart dominated by that old sin nature, you're going to see all sorts of, all manner of sin. And He covers that in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. So what we're thinking flows out into conduct, behavior. Now here in the context of Psalm 119, in verse 9, the psalmist asked and answers a very crucial question, one that we each answer. It should be, you know, it's not just a young man, but anyone, actually, any believer. How can a young man, or anyone as far as that goes, keep his way pure? Pure, according to the will of God. And if you were to, my paraphrase here is, of this question would be, by what means can a young man, or anyone else for that matter, keep his way pure? Answer, by caring, shamar, guarding, protecting his manner of life in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. Now, that's no big mystery. That's nothing new. The Word of God is just all over, replete with that kind of thrust. Having expressed his commitment to the Word, the psalmist now moves on to his resolution, or how we realize this experientially, day by day in our life. His answer is in what could be called this little section here, the doctrine of the whole heart. One of the themes that the psalmist is going to stress as soon as he sets the priority of the application of the Word of God, which he started talking about in the first 8 verses, is that you have to do it not just halfway, but wholeheartedly. Total dedication. I mean, you can trace this throughout Psalm 119 in a number of different passages. He started with it in verse 2. He says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with kol lev, the whole of their heart, total dedication." Verse 34. "Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart." Again, total dedication to his word. Remember, in each one of these verses, except for 2, a synonym for the Word of God is present and being emphasized. All of them have a little different nuance, if you remember, when we went through here. Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with all my heart." See, this idea of total dedication is just all the way through here. Verse 69, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts." 145. "I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe thy statutes." There's a thread throughout the psalm, strong dedication, concentration on the Word of God. One of the most important aspects of being able to live the Christian way of life that is stated really in these verses, and that is total dedication to the Word of God and obedience to what God's Word says. We need to know what it says and be willing to live it out. One of the things that the psalmist does is to put a reference point on everything that he is and does. Here the focus is on the place the Word of God has in terms of his experience in life. He points out that the Word of God does not have a place, but that the Word of God must have the place. The place. Does not have a place, but must have the place. But is that true for most believers today? I mean, we're kind of lackadaisical about our approach to the Word of God and its importance in our life. The Word cannot have just a priority, but must have the priority of the principle of this wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. And verse 10, here we have the wholeheartedness. "With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments." With all my heart. All my heart. Bekol lev. With all my heart. The whole of my heart. I have sought thee. To seek after. To resort to. To consult with. The idea here of the word here for seeking. It's not just pursuing, but it's pursuing with a purpose. With a purpose of consulting with the Word of God. Now we notice, if you remember, I read in verse 2, the wholeheartedness aspect there, where he said, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." There's a difference between his thrust there in verse 2 and what he's saying here in verse 10. Verse 2 is personally. He's stating the principle. How blessed are those who observe His testimony, who seek Him. Now, how blessed they are. But then he gets to verse 10. He says, now it's personal. I'm making the choice related to this, to be focused on the Word of God, to make it my total focus and total dedication in my life. So what the psalmist is saying here, what I talked about in verse 2, you know, I'm doing it now. It's a reality for me now, personally. So it goes from the principle in verse 2, stating the facts that we should know. And now in verse 10, he's putting it into operation, putting it into action in his life. In other words, he's putting it in the shoe leather. And he's talking about his own experience here in verse 10, in this next debate stanza here. Very important question that we need to ask ourselves as we think about what he is saying here is related to seeking the Lord. What are we to be thinking about? What is to be our focus as we seek the Lord? Is this just some nebulous statement here? No. It's a very important concept he's talking about here in our lives as believers. As we think about seeking the Lord, we must notice that it is done in connection with something. It's done in connection with the Word. One who is truly seeking God finds Him by going to the Scripture. I think it's very interesting that the concept of seeking God is put in verses that are talking about the work of God, the Word. See, they're not separated from it. How can you separate the two? Seeking God and His Word. You can't. They're one and the same thing, since God is found in the Word. His revelation to us is there in the Word. Next, we get His petition. After recognizing the importance and His dedication to the Word, He says, do not let me wander from Thy commandments. He is determined to seek the Lord. Determined to be totally dedicated to that. But he's also realistic. Knows his natural tendency. Knows he has a sin nature. With its lusts, with its strengths. And the strengths, maybe we don't emphasize as often as we should, but those areas of that old nature, the strengths aspect, where we kind of like to do things our own way, not his way. Do things in our own ability, under our own resources instead of His. Still, out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction. It says, do not let me wander. Do not let me wander. And that's a good translation of the word here. Literally, that means shagah, means to cause me not to go astray, to wander. It's a petition that recognizes that he can choose to make decisions that cause him to wander from the straight path of the Word of God, to walk away from truth. What is our defense against sin, going astray, wandering? What's our defense? Well, we see that in verse 11. Our defense against making a mess of our life. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Takes us right back to the to the Word again. Thy Word I have treasured in my heart. Now, interesting, the translation here does not reflect the word order or the emphasis of the Hebrew text. Hebrew text normal word order is verb, subject, and then the object. A little different than we get in English, but it's a normal word order. Well, when I change things around, it's done so for emphasis points. And that's the way they emphasize things, by juggling the word order. And that's the way the writer puts punch and the emphasis he's trying to get across. You'd think the emphasis here at this point would be on the word. But it's not. The emphasis is on the heart, the mind. Why is that? What do you think is going on here? He's put the heart in the emphatic position here. It's the word that's being stressed. Why? Because this is the place that the word needs to get. It needs to get to your mind, to your thinking, to your viewpoint, your frame of reference, to form the convictions, to give you the norms and standards that you need for your conscience to properly function and be prepared so that the Holy Spirit can challenge you in these areas as need be. That's the place the Word needs to get. It must get into your thinking. If it's to be effective in your life. It says there needs to be a transfer from the written word, what you've heard and the words taught, into memory, into your thinking, into your frame of reference. This is for a very simple reason. It is the only place that it can be used. There can be no application of the word in a given situation if it's not already logged into your thinking, into your heart. There are other passages that document that the word is to be embedded in your heart, your mind, your thinking. We could jump back a few pages, Psalm 37. Verse 31. The law, the teaching, the instruction of his God is in his notebook. Good to have a notebook, but it better be in your heart and thinking, your mind. I've met people in the past, I know, and my old buddy Fred and I went to a conference once and talked to some of the people in the church there, and I had these awesome notebooks full of all kinds of good stuff. None of it was here in their own thinking. It wasn't reflected in their own life. It's amazing. It just stuck out like a sore thumb. But anyway, we were amazed. Chapter 40, verse 8. Because I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law, thy teaching, thy instruction, the Torah, is within my heart. And remember, we saw in chapter Proverbs 3:3 and 7:3, write them, write that word on the tablet of the heart. Why is that so important? See, the thinking comes out of what is stored. Look at Matthew chapter 12. See the principle here. Matthew 12:34. Jesus was always, when he's dealing with false teachers and false doctrine, always very sharp, very dogmatic. And he says here, "You brood of vipers." He's addressing the Pharisees. "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Is it important what you put in there? You bet it is." And then some. And then if you look at Mark chapter 7. We'll just refresh your thinking here, related in beginning in verse 14. "And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Again, that's a statement that comes up a lot, that phrase. It really indicates you need to have positive listen. Hear what I'm saying. Pay attention. "And when leaving the multitude, he entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." When that heart and mind is dominated by that old nature, it's going in all kinds of directions, but the right one. Producing not the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of that old nature, sin, and all its ugliness. Now back to Psalm 119. "In my heart, the place of the word, thy word I have treasured." As the old King James puts here, "the word I have hid in my heart." But the word here for treasured, or that they've translated hidden, is zaphon. Really means stockpiled. But you treasure, you stockpile things that you treasure. And I think that's the idea that they had there when the translators probably, whatever, trying to come up with at a time something that you hid those things that were precious to you, that you wanted to keep a hold of. Well, you hide them in your heart. And that was the idea that they were trying to. But it really doesn't get the thrust here of what it's trying to get across to us. The idea of Zaphon is that it's trying to, you need to store the word. Store it up, to get a lot of it, to stockpile it in your thinking. And so it's in my heart, and you can never have too much of the Word and the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. "In my heart I have stockpiled thy Word," and you could put in there, "massively I've done this, that I might not sin against thee." That's a tremendous strength of priority in the terms here that he uses, the stockpiling, treasury. I mean, the psalmist is trying to get across to us, I know how important this is to you. You need to get this. It really is important. So if we think of continually filling ourselves with something on a continual, regular basis, what illustration from life would, you know, closely parallel that? Continually filling ourselves with something. Something that we do regularly. It's called eating. Well, there's a parallel there. Go back a few pages to Job, chapter 23. Verse 12. It says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, what I need to sustain life. This really expresses to us what the Word of God meant to Job. No wonder he was such a great, great man. Able to handle great pressure and testing. Now he went under tremendous tests and pressures. Got a lot of bad advice from some of his buddies. He come close to cracking a couple times, but he hung in there. Would we? See, he understood what was important. In fact, earlier, he's referred to as blameless. Interesting. So back to our context. 119, 11. In my heart I have stockpiled thy word, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. The word here for word here is Imrah. Now this Imrah. That's the word for word here in the context. And it means an utterance, a speech, a communication. But one of the interesting things about this word, when you trace it out and look at the passages that you find it, it's most often in context dealing with the commands and promises of the Word of God. It's a reminder to us that God speaks and communicates to us through the Word. In my heart, emphasizes the location, I have stockpiled thy word, the commands, the promises that are pertinent to our life as a believer. So he has stockpiled these commands, these promises. Why? Is it just for the knowledge? So we can check it off? Yep, I know this, I know this, I don't know. The psalmist moves from the relationship to the word to the purpose or intent of the stockpile. Purpose or intent. Simply stated, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not operate outside the parameters of your will. But see, to do that, you need to know what the word is, know what the will is, and be willing to apply it. Summarize these things here. Three things. 3 points to summarize these three verses, 9 through 11. Three important things that we should know. Verse 9 puts the stress on the power of the word to the believer personally. The power of the word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. The power to keep his way, his manner of life pure, in harmony with the word. To have the right motivation in life, the right goals, the right attitudes. All reflecting the Word of God. Secondly, verse 10. With all my heart, in other words, wholeheartedness, you have the emphasis on the priority of the word to you personally. Personally. You've got to make choices for this to be a reality for you yourself. Nobody can do it for you. And then the third point here, stockpiling the word in my heart has a purpose. Has a purpose. It's God's provision to keep me from sin. Personally, again. But again, you've got to apply it for it to be real to you. So what the psalmist is doing here is developing the concept of what place the word is to have in our lives as believers, and what our attitude should be towards it. That wholehearted dedication to the Lord and to His Word. See, the thing is, where is the place of the Word in your life? Only you can answer that.